one of you, and we've got brethren from other places, and I won't attempt to call all the congregations because I'm not aware of every one of them, and we, however, are appreciative of your support. We've had brethren from other congregations every night of this meeting, maybe even Wednesday night, I don't know, but we're appreciative and grateful for your encouragement. If you're not a member of the Church of Christ, you're our honored guest, and we're delighted to have you in the audience tonight. I appreciate the kind words spoken by Brother Vion and others who made announcements each night, your commendation. And we've had good singing. Brother Bill has done a good job tonight. We've had good song leaders and good singing throughout this series of meetings, and it's a pleasure indeed to be with you and associated in this effort together. As already announced, I'm talking to you tonight on saving our children, and I consider it an emergency. It's a very urgent matter because we're losing too many of them. We see youngsters, little tots that are full of vim and vigor when they're preschoolers and up through the first few grades, and they just enjoy Bible stories, classes, singing songs. But something happens when they get up 12, 13, or in the teenage years, and they lose interest, and they quit, and they no longer want to come to service. And I don't have all the answers. I'm no expert on this. They say the time to talk on children is before you have any. And if you're fortunate to have your family reared in the Lord, then you can talk about it. But it is a very grave matter, and I think we need to focus our attention upon it. We need to have classes. We need to study about the home. We had a course or class over in Dayton before I moved. We called it parenting, and I thought it was a very vital, important study. But I'm reading tonight from the 127th chapter, for a beginning place, of Psalms. And I'll read verses 3 through 5. And Psalmist said, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. And as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." What are we going to do about our children, brethren? What's the approach? What's the answer? There were some studies made back a few years ago by Churches of Christ, some of them. These were of the liberal persuasion that made this study, but nevertheless, I think it's quite appropriate as to what they found. And they concluded that they didn't need more youth programs and more rallies and more special teachers. They said faithfulness of the young person to Jesus does not have anything to do with special programs or teachers. The single most important value is, now, I've said this all through the years, and I believe this is true, is their own immediate family. One congregation found that where both parents were faithful to the Lord, and that includes active interest in the local congregation's programs, 93% of the kids remain faithful. On the other hand, if only one of the parents was faithful, that figure dropped to 73%. Where the parents were only what we could call reasonably active in the Lord's work, only 53% of the young people maintained their faith. And where both parents attended only infrequently, the percentage of their children who remain faithful to the Lord dropped to 6%. So what's the answer by this survey? That is that parents are faithful to the Lord, both. Attend all the services. They're loyal, dedicated. And we want to keep our children, then, obviously, it becomes necessary that we attend the services of the church. Every time that the doors of the meeting house are open, we need to be there. And they see in us a loyalty, a devotion, and they'll emulate that. Somebody says, now, preacher, if you take children to church all the time, Sunday and Wednesday, and here's gospel meetings and vacation Bible schools, it'll burn them out. Doesn't burn them out of school. They go, what, 180 days to school, or how long is it? In other words, there's several days that they go, and they go every day. And several hours each day, but they get out of high school and most of them want to go on to college. But we think that we bring them to service just on Sunday and Wednesday that we're going to burn them out. I don't believe that's so. I believe we'll instill in them a love and a allegiance to Jesus Christ that will remain through the years, the adult years that they live here on this earth. Well, they must attend the service of the church, the parents must. But secondly, we need to teach our children to respect authority, and we start very early in life. A pediatrician by the name of William Holman wrote a book on what he called Child Sense, A Pediatrician's Guide for Today's Families. And he said there's one basic lesson you will need to teach your children, and that is respect for authority. No matter what else you want your children to learn, they must learn this lesson first. He further says, whatever the age of your child, if he has not learned this lesson, stop all other teaching and concentrate upon it. Did you read in the paper yesterday or the day before about this woman down in southern West Virginia, if I remember correctly, was Hinton, who could not get her son to go to school? He was 14 years old. He's 14. And so the judge said, you must go. And here she is in her early 50s that she's going to school in his place. Well, I tell you what I'd do. I'd get that little fella by the nape of the neck and he'd go to school. Now, that beats all I've ever seen, brethren. Here are parents. A lot bigger than he is, I suppose, by 14. And they can't get him to do what they ought to do. What she done, she lost it a long time ago. And we wait till 14, 15, 16 years old. Possibly there's not much we can do. But we have to start when they are small. And we've got to win the battle. Because they're going to challenge you, you fathers and you mothers. And they're going to try to get their way. And they're going to see how far they can go. And you've got to win that battle by all means. Dr. James Dobson, who's a psychologist, he says that many of our difficulties with the present generation of our young people began in the tender years of their childhood. He also said a mother can expect her child to challenge her authority regularly from the time he's about 15 months of age, if not earlier. Clyde Naramore said in his book, Discipline in the Christian Home, quote, studies and delinquency show that a significantly large number of offenders are from homes where parents do not take enough interest in them to establish rules and regulations. That means, parents, that we've got to have guidelines. We got to have rules. We have rules as to what time they come in at night. And that would vary by how old they are. And we're more flexible and more liberal the older they get. But if we say 11 o'clock, here's our daughter, and she's 16 years old, and she goes out on her first date, and we say now, it's 11 o'clock tonight, or it may be earlier. And we tell a young man, it's 11 o'clock, and I don't mean 11:05, young man, I mean 11 o'clock. You see, you've got that thing whipped before you get started. It's 11 o'clock. And we also evaluate as to whom their associates are. Is it good company? We call the shots, brethren. If I buy the fiddle, I'm going to call the tune, if you please. And we got to start back there, as I said a while ago, when they're real small, and we instill in them respect for authority. And then it transfers to God, and it transfers to civil, to society, to authorities, to the policeman, to the judge, to the laws of the land, if we teach them to respect us, and they see it demonstrated in the relationship between father and mother. That is a lesson that we have got to teach. And we've got to win that battle. Instill in them respect for authority. But number three, we've got to discipline. Discipline is the training of a disciple. The children are disciples, they're learners. And we teach, and we train, and we correct, and we punish. Now we've got to give children instructions. We've got to show them. We've got to correct them. And we've got to punish and chastise them. I want you to open your Bible, if you would please, to the book of Proverbs in chapter 13 and verse 24. You know, you've heard the cliche, spare the rod and spoil the child. But here in this verse, it says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9, fathers of the flesh corrected us and we gave them reverence. We respect reverence of parents who will correct. I tell you, brethren, what happens many times, we've been brainwashed with this modern psychology. And psychology, and some of it has its place. But this permissive psychology, that you don't use negatives, you don't say no, you just redirect the child, and if he wants to take a poker and punch out the TV screen, you don't say no, son. You just go over there and direct his poker punching in some other place. You might warp his psyche, as they tell us. Well, children don't respect parents who don't have rules and regulations, and then we try to buy their affection, and we give them everything they want, and we're afraid we're going to lose them and alienate them, and we just give everything to them on a silver platter, and it's no wonder they don't have any respect for us. He that spareth his rod, spareth his rod, hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. And look over in the 19th chapter, if you would, and verse 18 of Proverbs. Chasten thy son while there is hope. That's why we got to do it early in life. Not wait till they get older. It's too late. Brethren, a lot of our youngsters we've lost, and there's no way we can reclaim them. Well, they may be exceptions. But they don't have any interest in the Lord. And what we got to do, brethren, as a church, in trying to save our youngsters and parents, that we've got to do a better job in the future than some of us have in the present or in the past. We have got to take those youngsters when they're very small and instill in them a respect and love for God and for the parents and for others. And we have got to take them along and see that they're trained properly and they grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We have got to do this. And if we don't, there's not going to be any church in a lot of places because we don't see the youngsters. And I always tell churches that I'm glad to hear babies cry. And then I qualify that to a certain extent. But that's true. It's great to hear youngsters. When you don't have babies crying, that means that you've got a lot of older people. And don't let for one moment think that we don't appreciate older people. But the thing is, it's just obvious that we've got to have some younger ones coming along. And brethren, if we don't save our children, then we're the church of the Lord that's being strong and thriving in some areas may go clear out of existence in another generation. Well, he says, chasten thy son while there's hope. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. This one woman, she heard a lesson along this line. She hadn't been punishing her sons as she thought she ought. So she went home and they did something and she got her a switch. And she switched them and they just laughed. And what she did was that they had these blue jeans on, or rather thick. And she just like this. Like that. Ben, you just drop those jeans. And I don't mean to be inhumane. I mean to make it steam. Now, it might not require spanking. There can be other means. It may mean you're deprived of something. That works better sometimes than the spanking. You can get spanking, get it over with. Right away. But if you're deprived of something, it may be a week or two. Well, I see sometimes parents in service, just like that. And that just aggravates. It's like a fly, It just aggravates. Best place is go outside, I guess, find you a good spot, and apply the pressure to the spot where the Lord provided, and that may take care of it. About one or two times like that, then they don't want to go out anymore. Well, look at chapter 22 and verse 15, if you would, of the book of Proverbs. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Over in the 29th chapter, verses 15, beginning here, the apostle declares, he says, in the 29th chapter, verse 15, and also 17, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest, yea, he shall give thee light unto thy soul. There was a woman had her little boy at one of these shopping centers, and he wanted to ride the horse. It was a dime. She put the dime in the horse. I put the boy up there, and he was riding along. Of course, that timer ran out after a little while. He didn't want to get down. He wanted to ride again. She said, son, come on. She said, mama's got to go. She's in a hurry. Oh, I want to ride. And you know how a child can throw a tantrum. They get attention that way. And the bigger they can holler and yell, they've gotten their way. So he was beginning to yell and scream. And, I want to ride. And so a crowd gathered. They wanted to see the show. And here was a contest between mother and a little old boy. He's about 6 years old or so. And so finally a young man stepped up. A fellow stepped up and said, lady, said, would you like to me go get a psychologist to help you? Said, there's one right across here. He has his office over there. And said, I'll be glad to get him. She said, would you? Said, I'd appreciate that much. Said, you go get him. And so he went and got the psychologist. And that psychologist came over and kind of sized it up. And he walked up that little old boy. And he whispered in his ear. And he just willed it. He just slid right down off that horse. His mother got him by the hand. They were going down the sidewalk. And he looked down at her. She looked down at him and said, son, said, what did he say? Oh, his eyes about as big as a saucer. Oh, mama. He said, if I didn't get down off here right this minute, he's going to beat the stuffings out of me. Well, that got action. Now, we don't want to beat the stuffings out of anybody, but the point is we've got to have discipline if we're going to have children who are brought up in the proper way. I remember seeing a cartoon. It made circles in the bulletin some years ago. And here was a little boy, looked like Dennis the Menace. It wasn't Dennis, but he was a rascal. He's a mean-looking little rascal, mischievous rascal. And his daddy had it up to here. And he was taking them inside. He had a hold of the post on the porch. And he looked at his daddy. His daddy was really, really upset. You can see by the expression in the cartoon. And he looked up at his daddy and he said, "Dad," he said, "let's try psychology one more time." Well, we've got to suit out punishment to meet the violation of our rules and regulations, the wrong that's been committed. Somebody said, and brethren, too many of us parents, we just abdicated our responsibility. Somebody said, but concerning school, he said today, said the teachers pray to the principal, and the principals pray to the superintendent, and the superintendent's afraid of the board, and the board's afraid of the parents, and the parents are afraid of the children, and the children are afraid of nobody. And you know there's a lot of truth in that. This is old looseness, permissiveness that we've been exposed to over the last several years. We've got to get back to control our youngsters. Well, we also need to establish and maintain proper priorities in the home. Now, what are the priorities? What are they? Well, we as Christians don't have any trouble with that as far as saying it. We say it. We say, "Well, the Lord has priority." We can repeat it. But sometimes, brethren, I don't know whether we mean it or not. We can say, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." And Exodus 20 and verse 3, God said that through Moses on the Decalogue, said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." In Matthew 22, verse 37, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." And so, God is to be first. But we don't always put God first. And you take the church's meeting, and there's some kind of a program we want to go to. It's like a football game. And I like football. I like baseball. I like sports. But we let our youngsters go to a football game, and they're not even on the team. They just go. They won't go. I don't think it's right. I wouldn't let my daughter go when we have church. And it's wrong, brethren, if you let yours go, your sons and daughters. When they're in your home, you have control of them. Because I'll tell you what it teaches them. It teaches them that that football game is more important than the church of the Lord. And they grew up that way. I was down in Tampa in a gospel meeting back two or three years ago at Fletcher Avenue. And I was over at home of a friend of mine, had him dinner. And he had a young boy. His name's Scott. And he's a fine young boy. And Scott was on a little league baseball team. And the record was 4-0. 4 wins, no losses. And they were playing a team that also had won 4 and lost nothing. And Scott was a good ball player. And I remember Scott saying to his daddy, he said, "Dad, would you call my coach for me and tell me I can't come tonight?" And his dad, Jerry, said, "Now, Scott, you're going to have to call the coach." And I don't know which one won that battle, who called the coach. but he didn't want to call the coach and tell him, "I can't come tonight." But I tell you, friend, Scott became a Christian, and he's leading singing, and he attends every service of the church, and he didn't have to quit living. And this summer, he went to Jordan's tryout basketball camp up here in Chicago. He's a dedicated Christian. He still continues to play ball, but that taught that young man a lesson that the church of the Lord comes first. It's like we go to a ball game and we go to Cincinnati. I better say Pittsburgh over here. We go to Pittsburgh and we watch baseball. And we'll go about an hour and a half early to watch batting practice. And that's fine. That's good to see. Let's get over there real early. But when it comes to the service of the church, we may just barely get in on time if then. Because, brethren, the church is taking the back burner in things in life among Christians. It's not the most important thing in our lives. So everything else is more important with some of us than the church of God. We make our children do their homework, but never see they do their Bible school work. Why? I see youngsters who come into the Bible classes and they start copying from somebody else. Or mother, and many times grandmother, has done it for them. Because they can't write like that. But we wouldn't allow it to our school system over here. They'd be dummies. If we did all their homework for them or didn't see that they got their homework, and we ought to be interested in our youngsters, that they do their secular work, but above all their Bible school work. They cannot stay up late during school nights. We want to get them to bed about 9 o'clock, but they stay up the late show on Saturday night and sleep on Sunday morning during preaching. We will let them miss school, although they don't want to attend, but we cater to their whims and let them miss services. I've seen brethren let their kids get up right during the middle of a worship service so they go play ball. I've seen them let them stay home and not come. Now, we won't do that for class, and for school, and I'm wondering, brethren, how many of us would really force our children to go to the public school system if it weren't for the law to make us, or we go pay a fine, or we got to go in their place. We know the names of the public school teachers, but cannot call the names of their Bible class teachers. We will not take her vacation so as to cause them missing the school, but we don't have any qualms taking them and missing meetings of the church, even vacation Bible school. How do we justify that? They see us go to work when we're not feeling well, but we stay at home under the same circumstances. We take an aspirin and go to work, but we can't take an aspirin and come to church. And I'll tell you what happens with their kids. They see the hypocrisy and the weakness in our lives, and they say to themselves, that doesn't mean much at all to my mom and my dad. We're not fooling them, friends. But I'll tell you right now, they can see in us the devotion and allegiance and the dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to live exemplary lives before them and put Jesus first in all that we do so that we can develop them with the same frame of mind and the same spirit. Well, if we're going to save our children, we've got to have a high moral standard. We're not immune from the influences of this world by any means, and I've seen where alcohol and drugs affect our youngsters. I know of a congregation where they were passing their marijuana out on the back pew, smoking it out in the parking lot. So we're not immune from it. But I tell you what, brethren, our other children, under no circumstances, would light up a joint. Under any circumstances. There are other children who detest alcohol. There are youngsters who have respect for their bodies and wouldn't expose their bodies in a lascivious way. What's the difference? By and large, parents. Parents. Well, now somebody said, now preacher, we come to church. Yeah, but what do we do at home? And I think home is where it is. Now, part of that's, of course, coming to service. We need to come to service. But what do we do at home? What do we do at home? And we got to start back there when they're just little impressionable youngsters and tots, and we teach them about the evils of alcohol and say no to drugs and promiscuity and the dance halls. You know, some years ago out in the Southwest, there was a young girl who was a Christian, was elected homecoming queen. And she found out that in order to be crowned, she had to attend the high school dance. And in the chapel, she got before that huge body of students. And she said, I appreciate so much you elected me homecoming queen, but I didn't realize that I'd have to attend the high school dance in order to be crowned. And I'm a Christian and my religious convictions prohibit me from going to the dance. And they stood, as the story is told, they stood and gave her an ovation. Respected her. There was a young fellow down in northern Alabama. He attended Florence State, as it was called at the time. And he was a great football player, member of the church, and they wanted to do something for him, and they were going to throw a drinking party or something. He said, He said, I don't drink. Well, they said, we can throw you another kind of party. And they just left out the alcohol. You know, I appreciate youngsters. We've got a lot of young people, brethren, who've got courage and boldness and stability and conviction for the Lord Jesus Christ, like Daniel in Daniel 1 and verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart, and he was a teenager. He purposed in his heart that he would not drink or defile himself with the king's meat and the king's wine. Now, where did he learn that? He was about 16 years old when he was taken captive into Babylon. He was a youngster, teenage young fella. Brethren, give us youngsters today that have that kind of commitment. And where are they going to learn it? By and large, in the home. Now, let me tell you this, brethren, as parents. We can do the best we can, all we know to do, and yet sometimes, in spite of that, we're going to lose one or more of our youngsters to the devil. I don't know, other than they have free moral agency. You take back under the tutelage of Jehovah during the Garden of Eden. They fell. Why? Because of temptation. And they exercise their free moral agency. But they fail. And we can do what's right, and in spite of that, they'll fall. Somebody says, well, now in Proverbs 22, verse 4, it says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and even when he was old, he will not depart from it. That's generally so, but I believe that's a general principle or statement. But by and large, if we do that, they won't go astray when they get old. Well, we need to establish high moral standards. You know, love not the world, neither things in the world. Friendship of the world, enmity with God. Be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And in our home is no place for alcohol. In our home, ladies and gentlemen, no place for nudity. In our home is no place for pornographic literature or suggestive literature. We have to keep the atmosphere spiritual and holy and high. Now, we can have fun and enjoy life. And I don't mean we have to be prudes and exclude ourselves from society in order to be Christians. But there is indeed a moral standard that we have to adopt, the biblical standard, in order to instill on the youngsters that kind of lifestyle. But there's another thing here. And that is, we need to motivate our children for full service to the church. Motivate them. What's your son or daughter going to become? I tell you, over the last several years, we have put the emphasis on the material. And a lot of us older ones, we remember the Depression days and how hard it was, and we don't want our youngsters to go through that, so we want to get them secure. We want to protect them. And I want you to have a good job that has good benefits and a good retirement plan. There's not as many young men today aspiring to be preachers as they used to be when I was a young man. Not a minute. You can go to Florida College today and just reverse. When I went down there in the early 50s, not all the young men were there wanting to be preachers. A lot of them didn't become, but most of them wanted to become preachers. It's just reversed today. There's not very many who want to become preachers. Now, we're living in an affluent society, brethren, today, and it's rubbed off on us. And we want a position with Procter & Gamble, with General Motors, with Ford, or whoever it may be, and we don't want to take the risk with being preachers because it's a temporary thing. It's just for a few years at each congregation at the most, and we don't have any assurance of retirement maybe. We might have it, we might not have it, and we just don't have that stability. We can't put down roots at a place. And that's part of preaching. You just can't stay someplace forever. And that's one of the negatives of preaching. You know, you meet people, get acquainted with them, love them, and then you have to move off somewhere, or do move off. But nevertheless, the emphasis has been in the secular. And there's nothing wrong with having positions in the secular world. Not everybody can preach. Not everybody can be a gospel preacher. And we got needs in the world for engineers, for doctors, lawyers, farmers, painters, carpenters, whatever. And we can be Christians and be those things, indeed. And if our youngster, by young, if our son doesn't want to be a preacher, why then, by all means, make him a Christian. Lead him to be a Christian and let him choose what he wants to be in life. But you know, as parents, we can have an atmosphere in the home where we train our youngsters to read, to lead prayer, and to sing. Buy them a songbook. Teach them to sing. Let them play church. I remember we were living in Akron, Ohio, several years ago. And Connie Adams, he was preaching there, and they had Bobby and Connie had two little boys. Wilson was the oldest, and Martin was the youngest, and there was Julie, and they're about the same age. And we'd go over to her house and visit. They'd come over home, and they'd play church in the basement. And Julie, she always wanted to do the preaching for some reason or other. And she did a good job at it. And she'd take that pointer. You know, I'd used a pointer a lot on the board, and she'd get that pointer, and she'd stand there. And of course, Wilson was the song leader, and Martin, he was the alien center. And she'd get that pointer, and she'd say to Martin and Wilson, as they sat there and listened, she said, "You got to repent." And she'd go through some statements she'd pick up. You know, she's just a little girl, and she'd watch what she'd hear me say, and she'd say that to them. And then she says, "Now, if there's anybody here in this audience that wants to be baptized, says, come forward as we sing." And they'd stand up, and Wilson would start it, and here'd come Martin. He came to be baptized. And they'd take his confession, and they'd baptize him. And after a while, he got tired of that. And he says, "Now, I'm tired of being the center." He says, "I want to be the preacher or the song leader." And so they'd switch positions. Well, Wilson went on, made a gospel preacher. He's preaching over Washington, D.C. And Martin, he didn't want to preach. He's still a faithful Christian, has a wonderful family. But he's an air controller over in Memphis, Tennessee. And, of course, Julie didn't make a preacher. but she's a fine young lady. And the thing is that here was a place where they were encouraged along that particular line. Back in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 5, "Behold, I taught you statutes and judgments." Verse 6, "Keep therefore and do them." Down in verse 9, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." And in the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." What are we talking about, brethren, in our homes? This is talking about Scripture, talking about the Lord daily. Do we talk about the secular things of life? And there's a place for that. But if they hear us always talking about jobs and sports and weather and politics and the material things, how in the world are they going to have a sense of God and the importance of things spiritual and divine if they never hear it from our lips in the house? And this passage says, talk about it in your house. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to talk about the Lord in our house. We've got to talk to the Lord about, to our children about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's got to be done. And in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And I'll tell you, men, too many times we turn all this over to our wives in rearing the children. And she does it all. And we've just abdicated our position. It's no longer in this country too much of a patriarchal society. It is a matriarchal. And the men, all they do, by and large, is to go to the job and forget they have a family. And they don't discipline. They don't spend any time with them. It's the mother that does the job too many times. Not always by any means. There's a lot of good fathers. But too many times, we just turn it over to mama and let her do it. And that shouldn't be. Well, I've got to quit. We neglect these things many times. And we wonder why our children don't turn out as we wished and preferred. But it may be, as somebody said, we're too busy keeping up with this world's goods. Someone wrote, they're more interested in the flocks than the families, herds than the homes, crops than children, money than marriage, business than their boys. Socrates was right, or was he right when he said 2,000 years ago, quote, "Could I climb to the highest place in Athens, I would lift my voice and proclaim, fellow citizens, why do you turn and scrape every stone to gather wealth and take so little care of your children, to whom one day you must relinquish it all?" Where will our children be 20 years from now? We're more concerned with their recreation, are more concerned with their golf swing than with our offspring. And we need to get back as children of God and do a better job across this country of saving our boys and girls and seeing them grow up in Jesus Christ. I believe this is so. I know it is for me, and I'm sure it is for you. I'd rather be a pauper with nothing than to see my family Christian. A brother told me, he's dead now, he told me with tears in his eyes, he said, "Well," he said, "I worked, I thought all there was money and material things to send my boys to school." He said, "I made lawyers out of both of them." They said, "They don't have any interest in church." I lost it. Because I was too stupid to see what was really valuable in a period of time in my life. He said, "I see it now, but it's too late." He said, "I'm just interested in the material things and making them lawyers." And he said, "I lost it." Well, that was tragic, and he was a great man. I appreciated him. He was one of the finest men I've ever known. But he made a mistake. He knew it back there, but he couldn't recall it. And we can make mistakes, but what we need to do is we start with the children and the youngsters and teach them how to be fathers and mothers and what's expected of them. And parents with these little children, we need to help them. It's a task that seems beyond our ability. The rape children in this old wicked world today, where they have more temptations than we ever had when I was growing up. You know about the worst thing we did, a lot of you same boat as me, is throw paper wads in school and get one of these rubber bands and make spitballs and shoot paper wads. That's it. Boy, no. Yeah, guess what? What do you think? They were. But it's so much more that they have. They got drugs everywhere. They've got all kinds of allurements and attractions and they got the peer pressure, and it just is easy to be a youngster in this world. And it just makes it a lot harder for parents today. Well, I've talked long enough. And I hope you take it in the spirit which I tend to give it, because as I said, I'm no expert. But there are some things I think that we've agreed that are principles that are must that we have to emphasize in order to try to get the job done. And my hat's off to parents in the job they have. If you're in this audience tonight and you're unsaved, not a Christian, as we sing this song, won't you come and get God to your heart? Say, "I won't be a child of God." Young person, if you're not a Christian, why not come tonight? You'll never regret it. And you'll have peace and joy and hope. And something on which to stand and live by and give you meaning all the days of your life. Why not come tonight and put on Jesus Christ in water baptism, believing that you're the Son of God, repenting your sins, be immersed with Him, for you reach the blood, raised to walk in newness of life. Why not come right now? While again we stand in our
Would you live for Jesus and me all is sure and good? Would you walk with him within the narrow road? Would you have him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let him have his way with thee. Heaven can bear what you under me. His love can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see it was best for him to have his way with thee. Would you have